Thank you for joining me today. If you don't know me, my name is Melissa Menzel. I'm married to Pastor Matt Menzel, who's some of you don't know, he's the lead pastor at Westside Church. We've been married for just over 10 years now, and we currently live in East Vancouver. And we've been at Westside Church, the downtown campus, for just over 5 years now. Today, I want to talk to you all about trusting God with unmet expectations. So if your lanyard doesn't say that, then you're in the wrong place. I don't think that I'm an expert on the topic. I'm sure that there's actually probably people here today that could do a better job at it than I can. But I am really thankful that God has walked with me through my unmet expectations and taught me a lot through them. And I just hope to be able to share with you some ways that we can all walk in it together and trust God with the things that we thought our lives would look like but don't. So unmet expectations has been a bit of a theme in my life. Maybe you would say the same for yourself. Many of you would, and that is why you're here today. Now, when it comes to this topic, you might be sitting there thinking, she doesn't know me or my life. How can she expect me to trust God with whatever it is in your life? You might think, my fill-in-the-blank is too big, it runs too deep, it's too painful. No one understands, my suffering is unique, and I'm alone in it. You may already be wanting to write off what I have to say, but please hang in with me. I only point this out because I actually have that tendency myself. I tend to be unteachable sometimes. So there's a confession right off the bat for you. So you may be here because your list of unmet expectations is getting so long that you don't have enough paper left. Whatever the reason you're here, I'm very glad that you are. I'm very thankful that our gracious Heavenly Father speaks to us through His Word and through His children. And with that being said, I'm going to pray because I really need His help. So if you would just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have as women to come together. I thank you that you're bigger than everything in our life, that you're bigger than microphones that are hardly loud enough. Maybe not sleeping well or any of the things that are on our minds that could distract us. You're bigger than those things. So I pray that you'll be with me as I teach, that you would teach through me, and that by your grace we would be able to love you more and trust you more with everything in our lives. Amen. Hello. So as I said before, many of you here may feel marked by unmet expectations. What do I mean when I say unmet expectations? I mean what you thought your life would look like, but maybe it doesn't. Some things like marriage, a healthy spouse, believing children, healthy parents, a faithful spouse, parents that would remain together, maybe that you would travel more, or that you would be involved in a specific type of ministry, or just kind of some big general accomplishments that you haven't been able to get to in your life, and or a general sense of discontentment that you have and you can't quite place. I could create a longer list, but that's not the point. The truth is that we all have many unmet expectations, many desires that are not necessarily bad, and some of them are even really good and godly. But the question is, why would God withhold, remove, or disrupt them? I can hardly think of a better narrative to kind of take us through this topic than Joseph's story. Some of you may be familiar with Joseph's story in Genesis. Just like us, his life was marked with unmet expectations. Joseph was born to Rachel and Jacob, the only son of theirs at the time. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. She had been barren for many years and finally bore a beautiful son to her husband, and they named him Joseph. Right off the bat, Joe was his dad's favorite, even though by that time, Jacob had already had 10 other sons with other wives. So Joseph grew up feeling favored. He knew he was special. The distinction between him and his brothers only grew more pronounced when his father gave him a special multicolored coat, which I'm sure you guys know about, the Technicolor Dream Coat. But actually later, when Joseph was only 17, God gave him two visions. And I'm just going to read those for you from Genesis 37, 5 to 11. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down before my sheaf." The brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" And he hated them. They hated them, him, even more for his dreams and his words. Then he had another dream, and he said to his brothers, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But then when he told his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves to you before the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept these sayings in mind. First of all, that passage has a lot of beholds. Seems a bit excessive. At a very young age, Joseph was full of expectation. He had been given visions by the God of his father, not only setting him apart from his brothers, but actually setting them over them, his mother and his brothers, and his father as well. His father's love had set him apart, and the visions had only solidified in Joseph's mind that he was special and better than his brothers. That swaggering, downright smug teenager. He was probably pretty annoying to be around, but he had every reason to be confident. What are your expectations? Where do they come from? For me, as I mentioned earlier on, I do have many unmet expectations, but there's two that stand out the most for me, and that is to have a healthy husband and children, to have children. Having a healthy husband when you're first married isn't something that you maybe would have even put into words or thoughts. At least I hadn't. Some of our expectations may be so naturally come by, we don't even really realize that we have them until they're ripped away from us. I had assumed that God, the man that God had for me, would be healthy. Why wouldn't he be? We had only been dating for a few months when Matt told me that he had an autoimmune disease that was incurable. He said that he understood if that changed my mind on wanting to be with him. But of course it didn't. I look back now, and it was about 11 years ago, and I'm so thankful that I married him. I'm so thankful that I didn't let that change my mind. But at the same time, I actually had no clue at how much this disease that he had would affect our lives. And the other thing that I struggle with is that ever since I was aware of my own existence, I always wanted to be a mother. I'm from a ridiculously large family. I have 6 brothers and 1 sister. And so mothering comes very naturally to me. I was one of the older ones, so I used to follow my mom around, and I was like, "Mom number 2. That was pretty bossy, I'm sure. But it was my job. So anyway, I always wanted to have children of my own. Even when I graduated high school, I didn't make any plans for another career path because I assumed that I was going to get married and then have babies, and then we would serve God together, whether it was in the country or the city, in China, in Africa. Wherever it was, I knew that as a family together, we would serve God. So where did my expectations come from? They're good and even godly desires. Let's get back to Joe and see what happens next. So Joseph is going out to look for his brothers, and they see him coming from far away. I'm going to read, if you guys want to look in your Bibles, you totally can. It's Genesis 37, 18 to 28. They saw him from far away, and before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what comes of his dreams." Then when Reuben heard this, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to him, "Shed no blood. Throw him into these pits here, in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came, came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming along from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let us not have his blood on our hands, for he is our brother, our own flesh." So considerate. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph is going about his happy life, and what happens? He gets jumped. He gets thrown into a pit by his own brothers with the intention of murder. Then Judah has this bright idea. Instead of killing him, let's just sell him into slavery. That's so much better. And then wham, just like that, everything is gone. All of the things that Joseph has anticipated have been removed from him. He thought he was going to be raised into position above his brothers, above his whole family, but instead he gets sold into slavery by the very people he thought he was going to rule over. It literally, his world was flipped on its head. So there he was, trudging along in a long line of smelly slaves with his wrists chafing, the sun beating down on him, and he's trying to dodge camel droppings. Even his beautiful coat had been taken away from him, the coat that marked him as set apart, the coat that put him over his brothers, that showed that he was favored. It was gone. His entire identity had been stripped away from him. I remember very clearly the day that Matt ended up in the hospital for the first time. Hardly a year after we had celebrated our first wedding anniversary, his health had been deteriorating for months. I won't go into all the details of what our life looked like at the time. It was kind of messy. But it's enough to say that when he was admitted to the hospital, he weighed 116 pounds. And if you don't know him, he's almost 6 feet tall, so he was very thin. His ulcerative colitis was running rampant. He had pneumonia and tuberculosis, which had left holes in his left lung. He was so malnourished that the doctors likened him to a prisoner leaving Auschwitz. It's like pretty intense. And he was so extremely anemic that his hemoglobin was at 61 when it should have been around 140 to 180. The doctors actually said that they don't know how he walked himself into the hospital. So I didn't know that I had the expectation of a healthy husband until Matt almost died. I'd love to say that after that, everything was sorted out and it all got better and that he was healed and he lived healthily ever after. But because that's such a nice story, but that's not reality. That's not the truth. Over the past 10 years of our marriage, Matt has struggled continually with unrelenting health struggles. If you know him only as your pastor, don't know him at all, you probably have little idea of the struggles that he endures. He is sustained by our gracious Heavenly Father. He is so careful not to make much of his suffering because he wants to make much of an amazing God instead. Sorry, this part always makes me cry because it's not because of what he has to go through, but the fact that God is so gracious in sustaining him through it, and he's also an amazing man to keep going all the time. Although my husband's health is an area of unmet expectation, I'm incredibly thankful for him. He is an amazing, loving husband, and I'm extremely blessed to be married to him. Just want to put that out there. So once Matt had recovered to a sort of state where he could get back to work, we moved to Vancouver, and he started doing internship here. And at that point, because things were kind of sort of back to our own version of normal, we decided that we would start thinking about children because we had put that on the back burner while he was in and out of the hospital. So I think we had been in Vancouver for a few months when we started TTC. As they say in the fertility business, if you're not familiar with that expression, it means trying to conceive, which is a really funny expression, actually, because conception belongs in God's hands and not in ours, and I've learned that very well. It was in January 2011, so basically 7 years ago, that we started trying. Again, I won't go into all the details. Every period, every negative pregnancy test, every passing year, every tear, every baby shower, every pregnancy announcement or birth announcement, when our friends went from 1 to 2 to 3 children, when people that we'd done marriage prep with got pregnant, or when people who didn't want kids got pregnant, et cetera, et cetera. I could fill this whole talk with talking about the journey of heartache and wrestle that I've underwent with that, a journey that continues to this very day. That the one thing I desired the most in my life was being withheld from me. Desire that is right and good and godly. Does that feeling resonate with you? Can you think back to a specific moment in time when something you held so closely, it defined you, whether you realized it or not, was taken away from you? Or maybe for some of you, it's something that you desire but is always just out of your reach. Something that's there taunting you that everyone else around you has, but you still don't. Let's get back to Joe. So after that, he gets sold to a wealthy man in Egypt. Somewhere along the line, Joseph decides that instead of being miserable and these terrible circumstances that he has been placed in by other people's doing, in a situation that's completely undeserved, he decides that he's going to serve diligently and faithfully, which is a whole talk in itself. But I won't go there today. So he served his master Potiphar. God gave him favor, and he rose to a position where Potiphar trusted him with his entire household. So what happens next? If you guys know the story, you know. It's in the entrapment. Joe is a good-looking guy. Potiphar's wife is sitting around idly, and her eye gets caught by him. She tries multiple times to seduce him, and he resists. But the final time, when he runs away, he accidentally leaves his cloak behind. And that indignant woman, she probably had her ego a little bit bruised, she uses this coat as evidence to incriminate him and have him thrown in prison. So here's Joe trying to make the best of a crummy situation, and things get worse for him. He gets wrongfully accused and thrown into prison, driving him even further away from his heart's desire and making his life look even less like what he expected. I'm going to read now from Genesis 39:21-23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison had no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So again, God is gracious. Joseph is diligent and humble, even in prison. He serves the prison master so well that the prison master trusts him implicitly. Despite everything, God was still blessing Joseph, giving him favor in all that he did, and raising him up to a position of great responsibility. Joseph was in prison for a crime that he did not commit, and yet God was still with him, working his will. Just think for a moment. That's so comforting. How beautiful it is that amidst the dashed hopes and suffering and all the things that were completely and irritatingly out of Joseph's control, God was still at work. God still is at work in and through it all. What a God we have. After some time, two of Joseph's servants show up in prison, the cupbearer and the head baker. They were Joseph's cellmates. One morning they wake up and they both are looking rather perplexed because they've had these dreams. And Joseph, who is clearly not too preoccupied with his own troubles, actually notices them. And he says, "Hey, what's going on?" And they explain that they've had these dreams. They tell him their dreams, and God gives him the interpretation for the dreams. And the cupbearer has a positive outcome to his dream, and he's so excited. He's like, "I'm going to remember you when I get out. Don't worry." But that doesn't happen. Both of the dreams are fulfilled. But 2 years pass. Joseph is still waiting in prison. Presumably, he's long given up on his cupbearer friend remembering him. Sometimes we can feel stuck, like in a prison, in our suffering. Joseph literally languished in a physical prison for years, not because of anything that he had done. He was there because of other people's jealousy and attempted adultery. That's really unfair. In our struggles, we may ask the question, why me? Why not me? Is it my fault? Am I not praying right? Am I not holy enough? What if I had more faith? Is there something that God is trying to teach me in this that I'm just not learning? Waiting is hard. But what happens in our waiting? Well, grief for one thing. There may be things that you have lost. People that you have lost that you need to grieve over. You may need to grieve an idea, a desire, an expectation. For me, I have and continue to grieve over the children that I've never had. Might sound really odd to some of you, but I have grieved what I thought my life would look like in comparison to what it does look like. Not that my life isn't good. I'm very blessed, but it's still completely different than what I expected. There is disappointment when in our waiting. And disappointment is very profound, so profound that Proverbs talks about it. It says in Proverbs 13:12a, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." In learning to trust God with our unmet expectations, I in no way want to minimize or downplay the reality of the pain and heartache that these things bring. But we also don't want to hyper-focus on them. Fixating on them doesn't help us at all, in the same way that ignoring them doesn't help us either. So what else happens in our waiting? You may feel like you're in a perpetual state of waiting, like the whole world is spinning around you. People are laughing, loving, living, and you are stuck. Your hopes are sinking into the horizon like the setting sun. Only unlike the sun, you're not sure if they'll ever rise again. There are so many temptations in our journey. There's a temptation to bitterness, resentment, jealousy, comparison, and loneliness. But one of the biggest things is in our identity. We're constantly tempted to find our identity in other things. Whether we have unmet expectations or not, we're tempted to do that. The things that we place our hope in other than God. Things that we allow to define us other than who he says we are. Good things and bad things we can be tempted with. Waiting for these things that we so deeply desire reveals to us our idols. I didn't actually know that I had made motherhood my identity and children and my idol until God withheld them from me. In Romans 5:3-5, it says, "We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God revealed that making motherhood my identity and children an idol, I had placed my hope in something other than him. He is the only one who I should have my hope in. He wants me to hope in him because only he is worthy. He's the only one who will always remain and never disappoint me. He's the only one who can fulfill me. Placing my hope in anything other than him will only lead to disappointment and heartache, and it will lead to despair and unmet expectations. You may not have the exact same struggle as me. But the truth is that the solution to my wrestle is the same as yours, whatever you're struggling with. That's the beauty of the gospel. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I'd like you all to think and ask yourself, what am I placing my hope in other than God? What have I made my identity? Waiting unearths other things and sins in our lives, areas that we don't believe possibly. Which leads to another thing that I learned in my waiting. I didn't know that I needed to learn that God was sovereign over everything until Matt almost died. And then over and over again as he wrestles with chronic health problems, how could I believe that God was in that? It didn't make sense to me. Why would he allow it? That despite all of my relentless prayer and my deep, deep belief that God can and will heal, he remained, my prayers remained unanswered. He still remains ill. So what would I do? What could I do? I either had to change the God that I believed in or my theology. You see, I'd never had anything very bad happen to me in my life before that. Nothing that really caused me to wonder if God was in control of those things or not. So when I was confronted with something so profoundly difficult, something so far out of my control, I was forced to sit down, and in my waiting, I wrestled with God and had to get my mind around the concept of his meticulous sovereignty. Some of you may or may not be familiar with that term. Now, sovereignty means supreme power and authority, and the meticulous part, I hope, is self-explanatory. He is in and through everything. The God I knew was I knew God was powerful, but I did not believe, or I hadn't really thought about, whether God was in control of every single detail. It's a very big deal to say that he is, because the implications of that have a domino effect. So I had to either change my idea of God and decide that the God who would allow pain and sickness and even death didn't fit into my worldview, and therefore conclude that my God would change things if he could, but his hands were tied in the way that he created the universe. Because how could a loving God allow sin and the consequences of it into the world that he says he loves? So either he was not perfectly loving or he's not perfectly in control. But thankfully, God is so much bigger than my human understanding. And there is a second option, not to change God, but to change me or my understanding of him. That's when John Piper entered into my life through him and other amazing teachers. I was able to explore scripture and realize that my theology had been a little bit off and it was in need of some correcting. Romans 11:33-36 says this. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For in him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. There was such a thrill. It sounds kind of odd to say, but there was a joy that overflowed in my heart when I discovered this attribute of God. In and amidst the chaos, while Matt was still extremely ill and in the hospital, I knew that we were in the center of God's will. My eyes were open to see that God was working in and through this. And that there was so much blessing and goodness that he wanted to pour into my life that I would have been missing if I was focusing on my unmet expectation. Romans 8:28 says, And we know that for those who love God, all things work for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This verse became my anthem for the next 2.5 years while Matt recovered. If God is in perfect control of everything, and he's perfectly good, perfectly loving, then I can rest in him knowing that no matter what happens in my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that he is using it to work for his glory and for my good. And what is my good? To be conformed to the image of Christ, to find myself in him, to be fully and completely satisfied in him. One of the most beautiful things that I found in trusting, resting in the sovereignty of God was the joy, peace, and purpose that I had amidst my pain and heartache. All right, going to get back to Joseph. So after 2 years pass, Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, has a perplexing dream himself, and none of his wise men can interpret it. But then Pharaoh's faithful cupbearer has a light bulb moment. Joseph, just the person to interpret the dream for you. So he finally remembers his helpful cellmate, and Joseph is called up, cleaned up, and rushed up to the Egyptian ruler. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and Joseph, by God's grace and insight, interprets the dreams for Pharaoh. He tells him that there will be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Now, Joseph was blessed also with the gift of wisdom, and he gives some recommendations to Pharaoh. He says, why don't you save up some grain? Well, we have plenty, and then we can use it all when there's a famine. And Pharaoh's like, hey, you're super smart. Do you want to be in charge of that? And then before you know it, Joseph goes from being in a cell to being number two in Egypt, which is pretty cool. He was so powerful, in fact, that all the people were required to bow down to him. Kind of interesting. So Joseph works faithfully and diligently, and God gives him favor. And yet, still, at this point, his dreams have not been fulfilled. His expectations from so long ago are still hanging in the balance somewhere. So 13 years have passed, and Joseph is living in a state of unmet expectation. Another 7 years pass in the good years, and at that point, if you do the math, which is really simple, I can do it myself, that was 20 years of Joseph being away from his family, 20 years of waiting, 20 years of his life looking nothing like what he expected it would, what he actually had dreamed that it would. Genesis 41, 53 to 56 and 42, 1 to 6 say, 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of plenty that had occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said they would. There was a famine in all the land, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all of the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he says to you. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the land. It's kind of sneaky, actually. He like makes them give all the grain and then he sells it back to them. Sorry, that's not in the talk. When Jacob learns that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? He said, behold, I have heard there is grain in the land of Egypt. Go and buy the grain there for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother. So that was the one who shared a mom with him. He feared that something might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came in, for the famine was great in the land of Canaan. So Joseph was governor over all the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came to him and bowed themselves down before him with their faces to the ground. So there is a famine in the land of Canaan as well as Egypt. And after the famine had been there for around 2 years, Jacob tells his sons, let's go to Egypt, or you should go to Egypt to get us some grain because there's grain there. So this journey that they make through the alien lands culminates in the fulfillment of Joseph's dream. But there is a little bit more to the story. When they get there, Joseph hides his identity from his brother, but then he, after a whole bunch of stuff, he eventually reveals it. We won't go into that. Joseph suggests, once he's revealed his identity, he suggests that his father and mother come. So they go back and bring everyone to come to Egypt so that they can live there. After some time in Egypt, their father Jacob dies. Joseph's brothers are very distressed. They are fearing that with their father gone, that Joseph will actually seek for revenge now. So once again, they come and bow down before him and try to placate him and let him know of their father's wishes upon his death, just to make sure he doesn't do anything. And some of you may be familiar with Joseph's famous response. And Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they were today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted and spoke kindly to them. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful, neat, and tidy ending it has. Joseph's expectations were fulfilled to the grandest measure, actually far beyond what he had expected. He saves his family, God is glorified, and actually the line that Jesus would later come through was preserved because of him. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean if we patiently, faithfully trust God with the things that we have hope for, that in his perfect timing, if we are diligent, then our expectations will be fulfilled like Joseph's were? That we will get the perfect husband or children or healing or salvation of a loved one or a promotion? You fill in the blank. Is that what it means? No. Unfortunately, or fortunately, we are not given a formula in Joseph's story. So then what is the point? Joseph's story is a foreshadowing. Joseph is a type of Christ, a type of Jesus. He became a servant, a slave actually, to save his people. Joseph's life culminates, and the culmination of his story are meant to point us to Jesus. Philippians 2, 6 to 11 says, "Who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." There probably were some elements of that that actually sounded familiar, right? Joseph became a servant, and the people bowed down to him, just like happened with Jesus. So, maybe this isn't the answer that you were hoping for. Maybe when you signed up for this session with your long list of unmet expectations, that you were hoping for something different. Maybe you want to roll your eyes at me. Melissa, Jesus, really? Jesus died for my sins, I know. But maybe you were wanting a four-step plan to trust God with your unmet expectations. The reality is that there are many, many incredible promises that we have in Christ. If I had a dollar for every person who told me that they knew for sure I would have a child, that God would give me a child, I don't know how many dollars I would have, but I would probably be able to go out for a nice dinner. But with that in mind, I searched Scripture. I searched all through it to look at all the promises of God. And although God very clearly tells us that children are a blessing, and there are many stories of women in the Bible who are barren and God gives them children, there's actually no Scripture that promises children to those who desire it. Because I would have found it if there was one. The principle can be applied to many other areas of our life where we have desires, godly desires, that are still unmet. We have no guarantee for children, husbands, health, careers, wealth, home, stability, safety, physical comfort, sleep, stress-free lives. I know that there's many Joel Osteen types out there who would like to tell you otherwise. But these things are not the point. They're not bad things. They're good things, but they're not the point. Jesus is the point. The one thing that God showed me very clearly in my infertility was not that one day he would give me a child, but that I had to know down to the bottom of my soul that even if he never gave me one, I would love him. That if he withheld this deep desire that I have, that I had to know that I would still love him and serve him, and that I would not spend the rest of my life in the depths of despair, as Anna Green Gables would say, but that I would continue to believe that he is good, that I would have joy in the midst of my heartache, knowing that he is at work conforming me to the image of Christ. One of my absolutely most favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." The hope that we have goes beyond what our daily lives look like. The hope that we have is beautiful and unfading. The hope that we have in Jesus is eternal. Homes decay, husbands disappoint us, children disappoint us, people we love die, careers crumble, money is nothing. Everything will disappoint us, but not God. Only he fulfills us. And he actually delights to do it. We can let our aching hearts rest in our loving Heavenly Father. He is sovereign over all things. We can trust him completely with all of our desires and unmet expectations when we know him. If you are wrestling with what your life looks like, if you feel discouraged and weighed down by heartache and despair, you should ask yourself, where is my hope? Is it in yourself? Is it in your desires? Is it in somebody else? Or is it in God? Have you made an idol out of something that is or isn't in your life? What do you believe about God? Do you believe what the Bible tells you about him? Or have you gotten off track somewhere and created your own version of God, like I did for a while? Have you isolated yourself in your pain? Have you listened to the lie that you are alone in your struggles and that no one understands? Have you become really good at faking it? Have you ignored the ache and pretended that you were okay because you just don't want to be that person anymore? Because no one wants to hear about it anymore anyway. Do you feel like a broken record in your prayer life? Or that you can't possibly have any tears left? Do you spend time tabulating who around you has all the things that you so deeply desire and they don't even appreciate them? I only say this because I have felt these things too. I could go on, but I won't. Because once again, they're not the point. So, how do we trust God with unmet expectations? We need to know our God. We can't trust someone we don't know. Practically speaking, we get to know him through his word. We need to know who he says we are. We need to find our identity in him and in nothing else. And who does he say we are? He says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, daughters of the King, chosen, beloved, called, and gifted. We need to grow in our desire for him so that we hope in him. Do you desire him? If you don't, good news is, all you have to do is ask. We know that that is one promise that he has given us. If we ask, he will fulfill that promise. And if you do desire him, praise God. Continue to fuel the flame of that desire. We need to work diligently at whatever God has placed in front of us. Instead of looking at all the things that we wish we were doing or the things that we wish we had, we need to see what God has put in our lives and work faithfully at those things, like Joseph did. This area has actually been a huge surprise for me. Even though I have many unmet expectations in my life, there are also a lot of other things that God has put in my life instead. So many blessings. Even through the suffering, surprises that I might have missed if I was fixated on what I didn't have in my life that I wanted. And after that, we need to be vigilant with our thought life, not letting ourselves think into patterns of sinful thinking. This is one that is not just a one-time thing. Actually, all of them are not one-time things. But this one specifically is one that we really have to be diligent in. It's not just something that we can do once and check off the box. It's daily and hourly and moment-to-moment effort that we have to put in to keep our thoughts focused on God and not ourselves and the things that we want or don't have. And finally, we need to earnestly apply ourselves to seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Only in him do we have all of our desires fulfilled. All of our expectations are fulfilled in him. Jesus was our long-expected Savior. So, I'm just going to check the time to see. Or I won't check the time. Just kidding. Can't turn on my phone. Does anybody have any questions? Anything I didn't cover? That was kind of weird. Cool. Well, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray a beautiful prayer that I found from one of the Christian mystics that I really love. Her name is Julian of Norwich. And so if you could just bow your heads with me, I'm going to pray her very simple, beautiful prayer over us. And then, and then we'll be done here and you can move on to your next session or you can chat. So yeah, just bow your heads with me, please. God, of your goodness, give me yourself. You are enough for me. And anything less that I could ask for would not do you full honor. And if I ask anything that is less, I shall always lack something. But in you alone, I have everything. Amen.